Go ahead and be finding Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to pick up the section that we were in last week, verses 8 through 19, on the topic of what faith sees. What faith sees. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be in your house today. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would dwell in us richly as we open your word and are desiring to be instructed and changed by it. Father, I pray that your work would be accomplished inside of each one of us, Father, that our faith would grow as we look at these great examples that you have laid out for us from Old Testament saints who were credited or counted as righteous because of their faith in you and because of their faith in the promise. Even though they didn't receive it, they saw it from a distance and they believed in the one who gave the promise. Father, may that be our call. May that be our truth and hope. That, Father, even though we have not yet inherited all of the promises that lay in store for us, we trust the one who made the promise. So even when things may seem dark and dire around us, our faith is not determined by our circumstances, but our faith is determined by you and it is granted by you. Father, we lift up those in our church family who are unable to be here this morning, especially, Father, our shut-ins. God, we pray that you would bless each one with every spiritual blessing and continue to grow them in the truth and the knowledge of you. And God, for those that are here this morning, I thank you for their excitement to be here. God, their dependability in being here. I pray that they would be richly rewarded this morning for being here and for hearing your word. We do ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. I'm going to read through this. You can remain seated, but please give God's word all of your attention. Hebrews 11, verse 8. This is God's word for his church. Hear it. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who has received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. As we go through these verses, it's important that we understand what it is that the author is accomplishing by taking us back to the Old Testament. Remember, he's writing to a Hebrew audience. He's writing to Jews who, depending on whether or not they had remained faithful to God or they had gone off into the myths and the legalism and all of the other aspects that had become part of Jewish life, depending on which way they had gone is largely going to depend on what it is that they're hearing within the context that the author is bringing before them. Is the author of Hebrews, is he bringing a new religion? Is he bringing a new faith? Is he bringing a new way of having relationship with God? For those that had been consumed by all of the do's and the don'ts, the laws, the sacrifices, the regulations of the Old Testament, They're going to hear this and they're going to think that they're hearing something new. But what the author is making sure that he communicates to us is that this is not a new faith. This is not a new religion. This is not a new way of having a right relationship with God. This is the only way of having a relationship with God by faith, and it was instituted all the way back immediately after the fall. So we've already seen Abel and Enoch and Noah, and now we're up to Abraham. Remember, in Abel and Enoch and Noah, we saw the worship of faith, we saw the walk of faith, and the work of faith. In Abraham, we really get the first glimpse of all of these things coming together in one individual. And in that, we are hearing this repeated refrain of by faith, these things were accomplished. And all the way back in Genesis, we read in the description of Abraham that he believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. So the author of Hebrews is making it very clear to the Hebrew audience in the first century and to us in the 21st century that the only possible way by which we have a right relationship with God is through faith in Christ alone. So as we look at the person of Abraham, we are reminded that he was righteous because he believed God. He believed the promises of God because they came from God. And because he had such a strong, firm, courageous faith, he does the things that are recounted for us in these nine verses. The first thing we saw last week, God called him out of his father's land and he goes. Turn back very quickly to Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. When we read this section of God's word and we read what it is that Abraham did and how he responded, we see that he did not delay in obeying God. God gave the command and Abraham immediately obeyed it. He followed the path that God was laying out before him, seemingly with no questions asked. As a matter of fact, when you look at the description in one part of Scripture, I believe when it's referenced again in the book of Ephesians, it's described with a present participle that basically says that as God was speaking to Abraham, Abraham was believing. Present participle, it's an ongoing action. God gives the command, and even as the command is given, Abraham is obeying. He's moving forth in faith. Now again, remember, this is an incredible display of his faith. That he would leave all of the comforts of life that he had there with his father Haran in the land of his birth and to go out in faith, not knowing where he was going, wasn't going to know when he got there unless God told him. He didn't get a brochure in the mail from the Chamber of Commerce. There was no brochure to give him pictures of what the Mediterranean looked like and whether the land was plentiful or the land was filled with drought. He knew nothing. But God said to go, and he went. Now, there are so many connections that I hope you see without me laying everything out. Connections between the life of Abraham and our life today. And this is why Abraham plays such an important role throughout all of Scripture, is because Abraham is always a wonderful example of the type of life that you and I are living in this world before the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. And he is reigning in a way in which every knee has already bowed. Okay, we're not there yet, right? Now, Christ is reigning, and his reign is total. He is, I've told you this before many, many times, let me emphasize it again. Jesus Christ right now is King of Kings and Lord of Lords over everything. Okay? Just because we do not see that, remember we saw this earlier in Hebrews, Just because we don't see it yet with our physical eyes, we still see sin and we still see the destruction of sin. And we know the sin that still remains in our own heart. That does not change the absolute 100% reality that right now Jesus Christ is Lord. And you need to hammer that into every part of your being. Because this is the only place in which we find the comfort and the assurance and the authority that we need to follow the Great Commission that tells us, okay, all authority has been given to me. That's what Jesus says. All authority. What does all cover? All. Okay? All authority has been given to him. And then he says, now, as a result of that, you go. I have all authority, so every place that you go, it's mine. I have all authority, so every nation that you go to, regardless of whether or not that nation is hostile to me, which, by the way, they always are, regardless of whether or not they want to hear the gospel, are looking for the gospel, are looking for me to be their Savior, are looking for me to be their Lord, whether they are looking or not, I am their Lord. So you go, because everything that is his, if we are in him, then it's ours. So we go. So it's so important. This is one of those things that it seems as though the church has lost a recognition of this. We attest to the reality that one day Christ will be Lord over all. But we struggle to see the truth that even right now, he is Lord over all. See, Abraham got this. He understood this. He understood that even though Christ was ruling and reigning, even then, before he had come, God is in control of all things. But he also knew that wherever he went, that was not his home. God owned it, but it wasn't his home, not yet. So we'll look at verse 9 of chapter 11. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Okay, so God didn't tell him where he was going, but he promised him a land. And he promised him he was going to be the father of many people, many, many, many people. And Abraham gets to Canaan. He gets to the promised land. And yet he recognizes when he's there that he's still an alien. Now, did that land belong to God? Yes, absolutely. 100%. That land and every square inch of all creation belonged to God. When Abram stepped into the promised land, it was the promised land. It was the land of promise. It was his inheritance that God had promised to him. And yet, while he's there, he recognizes, I'm an alien. Now, I think you ought to be able to imagine what that feels like. Because right now, everything belongs to God. America belongs to God. Russia belongs to God. England belongs to God. India, Africa, everywhere you go. That Chinese balloon, guess what? Belonged to God. You know, I had to reference it at some point, okay? Every bit of it belongs to God. But how is it that you and I are supposed to live our lives? Like we're at home here? Now we do. Unfortunately, that is how we live our lives. We live our lives in great comfort here. We are addicted to comfort. Comfort is even our idol very often. Abram went into the land of promise, and he knew it was a land of promise, and it was the place that God had given to him, but he says, I'm living in tents. Right? He doesn't have a permanent dwelling place. There's not a structure that he lays the foundation for other than altars to God. Now we see him building altars to God, places of worship. It's as if he is hammering flags down into the ground that are representative of the kingdom of God. But he dwells in tents the entirety of his life. There's a great lesson for us there. It's a lesson that we see all the more clearly when we jump down to verse 13. After speaking of Abraham and Sarah, the author says, all of these died in faith. All of who? Well, Abraham, Sarah, Abel, Enoch, Noah. They all died in faith without receiving the promises. So all of these things that God told them, back Genesis chapter 12 that we just read, all of the promises to Abraham, he didn't receive them, not in full. Yes, he was given children, but he didn't live to see children as numerous as the sands of the seashore, as the stars in the sky. He didn't live to be the possessor of the land of promise. He didn't live to the day where he saw his lineage, his people, have the rule and the reign and the blessing and the honor that they would eventually have. But he believed the one who gave the promise. Sarah believed the one who gave the promise. Look at verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him, it's a capital H, him, God, faithful, who had promised. So back to 13, they all died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. What is meant by a country of their own? Does it mean the country that they feel most comfortable in? Does it mean the country that they feel at home in? Well, no. Verse 15 says that indeed if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. So Abraham was not thinking about the land of his father. He didn't leave the land of his father and go out and live as an alien, and the whole time he's thinking about that other place being home. I want to go back to that other place. All of these Old Testament saints, they're not moving around the world. They're not moving around God's creation thinking, well, I want to go back to where I was. What are they looking for? Verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, is that describing the land of promise, Canaan? No. Is that describing Jerusalem, Zion, the hill of the Lord? No. What's it describing? It's describing God's eternal kingdom. It's describing the place that was promised to Abraham and to all of Abraham's children. And remember what the Apostle Paul says. It's not those who are the children of Abraham by blood. It's not those who are in the fleshly lineage of Abraham who are his children. But rather, it's those that fit the model of the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed by faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And now, every successive generation who believes in God by faith, those are the children of Abraham. Not those circumcised in the flesh, but those circumcised in the heart. So Abraham is looking for something much, much, much bigger than just a little piece of land in Palestine. He is looking for something much, much, much bigger than Jerusalem. Abraham understands that God is king of everything. What is the promised land? Everything is the promised land. All of God's creation is promised to his children. He says that one day, if we are in Christ, we will rule and reign with him over all of creation. Now, listen, I told you because of the business meeting that I'm doing this quickly. And right now I've got like 5 minutes. Okay? And that's fine, because what I have left to say, I can say it in 30 seconds. But some of you will not get it in a lifetime. And I don't mean that disparagingly. I don't mean that in any negative way, other than to say that for some reason, we resist this truth. Every one of us in here, we have very varying life experiences. There's some of you in here that you have lived on this earth for more than twice the time that I've lived here. We always have differences in age, regardless of church. But one thing that we all share in common is that we have become a people who love and cherish and value amusement and entertainment and comfort above all else. And I can't help but see how industry has changed and the technological revolution and all the amenities that we have today. And I can't help but think of how different things would be if we didn't have those things. Now we've got them, and we're not getting rid of them, unless there is an EMP attack someday. They're here to stay. So we have to resist the temptation to set those things up in the high places and on the high hills and make those things our God. You don't know the conviction that I feel about this. This is not your pastor shaking my finger at you any more than I'm shaking it at myself. Americans as a whole, so not just Christians, but Americans, the number one thing that we spend our time on is sleeping. Okay, that makes sense. The second most great expenditure of our time on a daily basis of the average American can fit into the category of amusement, even more than work. It's incredible that some of the research that I saw, they had the average American working like 4 hours a day. And I'm thinking, well, what job is that? Because sign me up. But I guess they're interviewing people that are working part-time and maybe working from home or whatever. But even more than the amount of time that they spend working each day, it's amusement. TV, social media, sports, entertainment. You know what the background of the word amusement is? If you break it down to its parts, to muse is to think, to ponder. When you add that negative prefix, ah, to it, you're negating it. So if to muse is to think, then to amuse is to do something without thinking, without thought, without pondering. Did God create us for that? Did God create man and woman? Did he create humanity for us to be amused? No. I've told you this before, and I've given you this caveat before. And I give you this caveat not so that we can feel better about ourselves and our sin, but as a recognition that, yes, God does permit, it is permissible for us to have entertainment. It is permissible for there to be things in our lives where we can enjoy the pleasure that God has given to us. So we're looking at noble pursuits, the true, the good, and the beautiful. It's okay for us to have portions of our life in which we are enjoying some of those things. But those things have become a priority. We structure our day, our week, our calendar around sporting events. I mentioned the Super Bowl. It is to my great shame that yesterday I was driving around thinking about the Valentine's banquet next Sunday. I thought, that's Super Bowl Sunday. Heaven forbid. How often? I mean, especially for the guys in here, when we love sports. I can't wait for football season. I know it hasn't even totally ended yet, but I can't wait for the next one. And Kayla will tell you, when football season comes around and she wants to schedule our family portrait for the year, what do I say? Have you checked to see when the bye weekend is? When's Clemson not playing? Our priorities are so massively out of whack that they demonstrate a lack of faith. When we prioritize play above God, above His house, above the worship and the fellowship with His people, above our family relationships, above our work relationships, above our friendly relationships, all of these things in God's economy are way above being amused. Now, I'm certain that Abraham had his own struggles. There, he had things in his life and in the culture at that time that could have been distractions. But just imagine if we didn't have the internet anymore. If it were just gone. And I know, and bless you, many of you, it's not an issue, okay? But for many of the younger folks, it is, all right? Because now we're at a point where you want to watch TV, the internet's involved. You want to listen to music, the internet's involved. You want to read a book, the internet's involved. Okay, it's everywhere. If it were gone, if all the technological advancements of the past 70 years were just suddenly gone, would we be a more pious, holy, religious people or less? I think more. Because what God would have done in that is tear down the high places. Now, yeah, our little sinful hearts, they're idol factories, and we'll always try to find something else. But especially for those of you in here that you're in my age group or close to it, I'm not excluding anybody, but especially those of us that we're very engaged in technology and the internet, we need to be so mindful of all of the time. I can only speak for myself. I don't know your schedule. All the time that I waste. Why? Because I'm comfortable here. I'm comfortable. We desire an easy life above all else. We can't wait for the next thing to come along that's going to distract us and amuse us. We've got to get this, guys. We've got to understand God is set before us. Christ on the cross and in His resurrection is set before us as the most astoundingly beautiful, indescribable gift that has ever been or that ever will be. And Him on the cross and in the resurrection and in His glorified body and as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He is supposed to be everything. Nothing else matters except for the things that He tells us matters. All of our joy, He is the source of it. Our peace, our comfort. Our comfort does not come from the amenities of life. Our comfort and peace and joy come from Jesus. But man, we are sheep. And we will look around at every pasture thinking that it's greener than the one that God has placed us in. I don't know how to express this. Because it's something that the Holy Spirit is still doing in me. It's part of the process of sanctification where all of these other things that are just extra, He's pulling out, He's removing. So I see the conflict in myself. that I know that the reality is that Jesus is everything. And that if I get greater happiness and amusement from going to a football game or sitting in a movie theater or watching the TV or any of those other things, there's a multitude of avenues for entertainment. If any of those things are giving me more joy and happiness and contentment than my Savior is, well, that is not my Savior's fault. That is not a deficiency on His part. But me. So Abraham is living in the land of promise, but he's doing it as an alien. He's not setting down a foundation. He's not becoming like them. He's among them. He's not one of them. Because he believes the God of the promise. And he's not distracted by these earthly kingdoms. He's looking for one whose architect and builder is God. And beloved, that needs to be us. And here's the thing. I think we're closely approaching the time that all these comforts and amenities, they're going to be gone anyway. So let's go there joyfully, not reluctantly. Let's go ahead and look and see. Pray, Father, show me the things that just aren't necessary in my life. Show me the things that are distracting me from you, and help me to relinquish those things and give them back to you. I gotta stop there. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for this study this morning. Lord, I pray that you would continue to convict me, God, to the point of real and actual change in my life and in my home, that it's not just something that I talk about, but it's something that I do. And God, I pray that for each one in here, that you would lay that conviction on each of us. Father, that we would see the multitude of little idols that we have laying around our houses and in our lives. And Father, that we would sacrifice all of those to your glory. Because Father, we are confident that the promises are real and they're true and they're better than anything that we can imagine. So God, help us to understand what it means to be an alien here. It's not our home. It's not our home. Our home is with you. We ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen.